Good morning, everybody, again.
Good morning.
You can take your Bibles a while and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Last week I taught a lesson on the biblical ethic of how we're to treat our brothers and sisters. And from the response that I got from several of you, I thought it would be a good idea to do some more of that. So guess what?
Here we are.
That's what we're going to do. Before we do that, let's look to our Lord in prayer again. Our Father, in the worthy and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our God, we ask that you would open up your word to us today. Lord, we, your people, we who are born again by the power of your Spirit, desire to please you. We desire to live right before you, and we know nothing pleases you more than when we love your Son, when we love one another. Lord, this is the deep desire of your heart. So please, Lord, use this lesson today to teach us, to teach myself again, the kind of people we are to be, how we're to love one another in this church and in all the churches, Lord, and just to be obedient to your commands and to be more like our Savior who loved us by giving himself for us. We ask this all in his name. Amen. My review, I'm going to go over some things we covered last week before we go ahead this week. You recall that three times on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed at the Last Supper, three times he ordered us, he commanded us, on your sheet there, one of them, John 13. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for another. And two more times he repeated that command. I order you to love one another. And that love, of course, was demonstrated that very night as he would be arrested, beaten, tortured, nailed to a cross, and die for our sins. He says, I'm telling you, I'm ordering you. And of course, that word there, you, is plural, all of you. That you love one another like I love you. That means sacrificially. That means by denying yourself, emptying yourself, considering others more important than yourself, putting their needs ahead of your own, just giving yourself in love to your brothers and sisters. Of course, John, the Apostle John, 50 years later, he reminds us of that. In fact, twice in his first letter, he says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then last week, we followed that up by looking at what some today call the golden rule, Matthew 7:12, a verse you should memorize. Jesus said, in everything, you treat others the way you want them to treat you. And we said last week, that is the law. That is Christ's law for the Christian. That is it. Each of us needs to think this through. This isn't just some trite saying to put on plaques on the wall. This is actually Jesus' instruction. This covers every situation. This simple, profound truth is to be the basis, the foundation of our deliberate decisions. Here's how I, as obedience to Jesus Christ, am going to treat my brothers and sisters. I'm going to treat them like I would want them to treat me. We then moved on with that. This is, again, by way of review. We went to 1 Corinthians 13. It's on your sheet. The Apostle Paul there gave a list of Christian virtues, Christian love. And we showed you how to apply Matthew 7:12. How do you, therefore, treat your brethren like you'd have them treat you? Well, Paul said, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoices at the truth. We took several of those. For example, how do you like it when people lose their patience with you? We said last week. Well, I don't like that when people lose their patience or blow off at me or get mad. Well, then I should, in obedience to the Lord's command, be careful not to do that to others. How do you like it when people are irritable or rude to you? Well, I don't like that at all. Therefore, in obedience to my Lord's command, I should say, therefore, I am not going to be irritable to others. I am not going to be rude. But you could do that with all of these. Resentful or arrogant or insisting their own way. We don't like that. I certainly don't. In other words, I'm to be well aware of what I like and don't like. And I am. I'm selfish. I love myself. We all love ourselves too much. You know very well what bothers you, what you like, what you don't like. Therefore, the law of Jesus to the Christian is, therefore, you don't do that to others. You treat them like you wish they were treating you. You don't give back as good as you get. We worked through that several ways last week. And then, of course, one more by way of review. You mentioned those one another's. Over 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is mentioned. And they're all commands. And every one of them is in the plural. For example, we're to love one another. Lay down our lives to one another. Be of the same mind with one another. We're to accept one another. We're to show tolerance for one another. We're to speak truth to one another. We're to be members of one another. We're to be subject to one another. We're to be bearing with one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another, increase and abound in love for one another, comfort one another, encourage and build up one another, stimulate to love and good deeds one another, fervently love one another from the heart, be hospitable to one another, serving one another, on and on. All 50 plus times these one another's are mentioned. All of you, plural, are to do these things. Of course, that only makes sense. It's only applicable in a church fellowship setting. You can't obey these one another's if you don't go to church. That's obvious, I'm sure. These are meant to be to all of you, all of us, in a church setting. Or if you aren't very faithful in church, you're in church every now and then. But this is something we're commanded to do for our brothers and sisters, which means it has to be in a regular gathering of the church and other places as well. I just learned this week at the Ocean City Bible Conference. One of the speakers said, over 1,400 times in the New Testament, second person plural imperatives are used. Have I lost anyone? What that means is, over 1,400 times in the New Testament, when you hear the word you, it's plural. You all of you, the old King James, ye. Most of the time when there's instructions given in the New Testament, it's not just to you individually, to all of you together, these commands are given. Or if you're a good Schuylkill County and you speak Schuylkill, you can say, use guys. A phrase I know Carla loves dearly. Use guys. All of you do this. All of you love one another, care for one another, admonish one another, etc., etc. In other words, most of the commands you read in the New Testament are not given to you individually. They're given to us as a body, which again can only be fulfilled then when the us gets together, when we meet together in church or otherwise. You all as a community, I've entitled this lesson, the new community. Christ, through his death and resurrection, through the power of the Spirit of being born again, has created a new community of humanity called the church, where all these rules and all this stuff should apply, or this kind of love. These commands must be obeyed, and they can only be obeyed in church fellowship. That's how it works. You can't obey these things by watching. There's good preachers on TV. But how can you love one another, those people on the TV screen? You can't. I understand there are shut-ins who can't get to church. That's fine. In God's providence, if that happens. But if you can get to church and you're not, then you're not being faithful to these one another. We are ministers one to another. Have you ever wondered why you're in the church you're in? You ever wonder why you're in this church? Think about it. Are you here by accident? Think about it. We know for sure, the Bible teaches clearly, Jesus Christ is Lord of the churches. Some verses to work through that. Matthew 6 and 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus is doing this. This is his building project. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 speaks of God's church. That phrase is used multiplied times in the New Testament. This is God's church. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the King of the churches. He rules his churches. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. 1 Timothy 3:15, you may know how one ought to behave in a household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is not just some social club for the like-minded. A true biblically oriented Christian church is ruled by King Jesus. He's head of this. He saved the church. He rules the church. He runs the church. Revelation 1, John sees that beautiful vision of the exalted, risen Christ. And he sees him. Notice, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And in turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He sees Jesus walking among these lampstands. Now, we know from chapters 2 and 3, these lampstands are churches. And it pictures the sovereign risen Lord. Lampstands in our day were on a high pedestal. It was a bowl of some kind filled with oil with a floating wick. You'd light it to give light to the house. That's picturing what churches are. And it pictures Jesus walking among these lampstands, looking at them, picking out the dead flies, filling them with oil, trimming their wicks. In other words, he superintends the churches. He's Lord of this church. He's Lord of all churches where the Bible is preached, where Christ is centered. He's Lord. And now think also, he's also Lord over his people. If you're a Christian, He's your Lord, right? Again, some Old Testament verses, Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. You think you know where you're going, but you're actually going where he sends you. I've often said this, who can say, I'm exactly where I plan to be? That's funny, isn't it? Who can say that? Someone says, you want to hear God laugh, just tell him your plans. He's sovereign. You will end up where he says you will. He's in charge of and especially of the Christian. Psalm 16, 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In Psalm 139, David praises God for this. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, meaning in the womb. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none. David said, in my mother's womb you saw me and you had my life all planned out every single day when as yet there were no days for me yet. If God is sovereign over your life, whether you know it or not, if God is sovereign over the church, do you think it's an accident you're here? No, this is not. Jesus is Lord of the churches. He decides who gets in. He decides how churches are to be run. He sets the rules and the standards for his churches. Jesus is Lord of your life. So you're not here by accident. What that means then is Christ chose this church for you. I'm not trying to brag about how great our church is. We're an average church. We have our problems. Christ chose this church for you. And more importantly, Christ chose these people around you to be your church family. Deal with it. Really, these people, and even those who aren't here today, are God's gift to you. If he's king of the churches, he put these people here. He put you here. These are the one another's Christ has given to you. You ever think about that? These people are God's gift to bless you, to mold you, to challenge you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to watch over you. And very importantly, you are to obey Christ. I am to obey my Lord by loving you. You're my one another's. I'm your one another's. Christ has put this little congregation together. All the churches are under Christ's rule. So, do you ever think of it that way? Look around you. These people are God's gift to you. These are your one another's. And you're their one another. Now, the instructions concerning how we're supposed to treat each other are all through the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament as well, but I want to focus on the New Testament. Jesus had much to say about this in the Gospels. He had much to tell us how to love one another and forgive one another from the heart, he said, and all that kind of stuff. Every New Testament book except Philemon has exhortations to the churches and how to love one another. Every one. Every single one somewhere. And in Paul's writings, it's extensive. In every one of Paul's letters except Philemon, he gives a long, extended section. Here's how, brethren, you're to treat it. And usually what he does, in the beginning of Paul's letters, he talks about Christ and our great salvation. He handles controversies and errors in the church. He sets things right. But he always elevates Christ and his salvation. Focus your mind on him. Then he says at the end of the book, therefore, because of that, here's how you're to love one another. It's amazing how the application goes. In every one of his letters, he does that. So I just want to take one of those, the book of Colossians. And just for the time we have left, just look through this. Give an example of this. This is in all of Paul's letters, except Philemon. And again, none of this, I'm sure, is new to anyone here. It shouldn't be. If you read your Bible even a little bit for a while, you'll pick this up. This is everywhere. This is not some little minor piece of doctrine. This is, Jesus told us this. The book of Acts, they talk about this. All the letters talk about we're to love and care for one another. So again, let's work through this. It's written large all over the New Testament. Let's just work through some of this. It's time, as I said last week, maybe we all sometimes need a spiritual tune-up. Peter wrote in his first letter, our second letter, it's good that I remind you of these things, even though you know them. We know that we should know these things well by now, but it's good to have reminders. So again, going back to Matthew 7:12, in everything, Jesus says, treat others the way you want to be treated. How does that work out? Again, Paul fleshes this out. You're in Colossians chapter 3. Let's just start reading in verse 1. Read the first four verses. Paul sets this up. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now just stop there. Paul's setting this up. what he's about to say. He's going to go on for the rest of this chapter to tell us, here's how you are to treat one another. But here's the context for that. Notice it says in verse 1, because you're raised with Christ, you're a new creature, you're a new person. The world, as you know, is full of harshness and miserableness, and they cuss each other out, and you ever drive down the highway, they're all beeping their horns and saluting you and all that stuff. That's the world. Paul said, you're raised with Christ. You're a new creature. He says in verse 3, you've died with Christ. Your old life is supposed to be dead and buried. He says in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ and God. This is Christ. This is you. You're hidden in Christ with God. You're a new creature, a new person. You have a whole new status. Verse 4, he says, you will be with him in glory. You're going to end up in perfection. And by the way, all of these with you here who are Christian, you're going to see them glorified too. And the little petty squabbles churches sometimes have, I imagine a lot of people in heaven are going to be embarrassed at that. Yeah, I didn't like you on earth, but boy, you're glorious now. It's got to happen. In other words, you're born again. You're given new life. You're intimately united with Jesus Christ. But what he's going to say basically is, therefore, act like it. Treat each other like the royalty they are. And get that. I like that word, royalty. Every believer in Christ is royalty. Peter says we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Every one of us, every Christian you meet, no matter how messed up they may be, if they're born again, they're royalty in God's household. And they will be glorified with Christ. Let's read on, verse 5. Because of who you are in Christ, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Remember, he's writing to a church, telling them to basically knock this stuff off. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, he's reminding us, because you're born again, you're a new creature, you're in Christ, put this stuff away or be what you are. You're a new creature, a royalty in Christ. He says, all that stuff that pertained to your old way of life, back when you were unsaved, when we all treat each other like dirt, the world does that. Believe me, I worked for the railroad for 34 years. I know what that means. The language we use with each other and the way people just complain and condemn each other and use each other and abuse each other. He says, you're in Christ now. Put that all away. He says, there immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. All of that's how we used to live. That's how the world outside lives. He says, brethren, you're Christians. You're in Christ. Put that all away. And again, he's writing to a church. He knows these people. Some of them, basically he's saying, knock this stuff off. You're better than this now. You're a Christian. You're born again, raised to new life, so act like it. Someone said, I don't know who said this, instead of saying, well, I'm only human to excuse our sins, we ought to say, I'm a Christian to excuse why we don't. That's true. Paul is saying that here. You're born again now. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. Live like it. Now, starting in verse 12, which is where I want to spend our time in, and following, Paul then will describe what he means. Here's how you put off the old, put on the new. Here's what Matthew 7:12 looks like in the churches. Here's how you treat others the way you want them to treat you, starting in verse 12. Let's just start there. You know, because you're, notice verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's going to start saying here a whole bunch of lists. Put this on. You put off that old man. That man full of anger and bitterness and selfishness and outbursts and all this stuff and immorality and greed. You put that off. Now put on a whole new set of clothes. You're a new creature in Christ. Here's how the Christian is to live. Put it on. Paul here will give 10 commands. 1 John 5:1, John says, He who believes in Christ is born of God, and he loves everyone who is born of God. In other words, everyone who's truly in Christ, who is saved by the Lord, you will, by nature, you can't help but have an interest and love for those who are born of God. We're supposed to love one another. Let's just work through this. Look at verse 12 again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Stop there. Put on. You put off that old man with all of his self-centeredness and selfishness and bad mouth talking. It says, put on a heart of, the word there is compassion. 88 times in the New Testament that word compassion shows up. It's used often in the Old Testament. God describes himself as compassionate. Compassion has as its root the word pity. You care for others. You deeply care for others. This especially applies to those who are in need, those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who the world has wrecked. Compassionate. That means a deep desire just to help. Jesus had that. You read several times in the Gospels. For example, remember that lame man came before Christ. Everybody backs up and gets disgusted. Remember it says what Jesus was? His heart moved with compassion. When they were bringing little children to Jesus to bless them, and the disciples said, get those kids out of here. He's too busy for that. It says Jesus moved with compassion. It moved his heart. He so loved people, and especially broken people and hurting people, that his heart was moved with compassion. Paul here says, put that on you like a garment. One thing about you as a Christian, everyone should know, is that that's a compassionate woman. That's a compassionate Christian. They really care about others. Compassionate isn't anything to do about you. It's all how you treat others. Moved by love. Philippians 1:8, Paul said, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I love you guys. My heart moves. I long to be with you. I love you guys. Compassionate. He says, put on kindness. 163 times, New Testament uses this word kindness. Again, God is described this way, kindness. It sounds so simplistic. And I said this last week, I'm not meaning to talk down. This is basic stuff, I know. But boy, we need reminders, don't we? I know I do. Kindness means goodness, generosity. It's a gracious sensitivity to others, a genuine care for others. Don't notice, none of these have to do with how you treat yourself. Remember Paul said, forget about yourself. Die to yourself. Be compassionate and kindness to others. Live outwardly for others. This is the opposite, back in verse 8, of malice and wrath. Not the kind of person who is always blowing off their mouth or losing their temper or getting angry. Kindness. And I say this, the Christian should be the kindest person you ever met. Now there's times you need to deal with people, need to deal with sin. I get that. But as a general rule, the Christian should be the kindest person you, just like Jesus was. Kind. Now Jesus wasn't afraid to speak up when he needed to. But kindness just oozed out of him. Thirdly, Paul says, put on humility. 140 times the New Testament says to be humble. Humility. Of course, you know what that means. Without arrogance. I'm no better than you are. In fact, we're born by nature selfish, self-centered, proud, arrogant, me first. Paul says, forget that stuff. Christ, if he was anything, was humble. He's the only person who ever had a right to brag. Yet he came among us as a servant, humble, without arrogance, willing to serve, putting others first, not defensive or self-centered. You ever notice how some people tend to walk around with a chip on their shoulder? You know if you say the wrong thing, you're going to hear it. You're going to get it. You've got to be careful around. They got this chip on their shoulder. Paul said, get rid of that stuff. Be a servant. Be humble towards one another. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Who does that? You hear very few examples in the world of people who do that kind of thing. Mother Teresa and others. I don't know if she was saved. I kind of doubt it. Paul here says, count others in the church. All of you should consider others' needs more important than your own. Others' comforts more important than your own. And notice what he says. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be like Christ. He was only describing how Christ, even though he was glorious and wonderful and powerful and privileged in heaven, laid that all aside to come down here to serve us. And to serve us in the most despicable, horrible way as a slave, submitting to a cross. Have that same mind in you, he says. Give yourself over for your brother. Number 4. Put on gentleness. Meekness. 84 times the New Testament mentions this concept, gentleness. That goes along, I guess, with kindness and humility. It's meekness, it's mildness. No, don't be a big mouth. Don't be pushy. Don't be arrogant. God, gentleness. Very easy to be around. You should be the kind of person people can talk to. People can be around without wondering if you're going to blow off at them or give them a hard time. But gentleness. Remember, it says, "Oh, Jesus, a smoking reed he will not blow out. A bruised reed he won't break. A smoking wick he won't blow out." With the hurting, with the meek, with those who are having struggles, gentleness, kindness. Again, isn't that what you would want? You want people to be gentle and humble to you, kind to you, don't you? This is Matthew 7:12. Then I must determine in obedience to my Lord, yes, Lord, even though they're driving me crazy right now, I'm going to try to be kind, I'm going to try to be gentle, I'm going to wash my mouth, I'm going to try to be humble and obedient to your word. That's Christianity 101. Number five, patience. Five times the New Testament mentions this word patience. But there's other contexts it's put in. But put on patience. That word literally means long suffering. Literally means bearing up under. You ever have a heavy load on your shoulder? Come on, this is getting heavy. Come on, you're helping somebody move. That's the idea here. You're bearing a burden. Something is hard. Again, newsflash. Sometimes Christians can be hard to love. Not me, of course, but sometimes Christians can be difficult. Don't ask Lorraine. Sometimes Christians can be difficult. This word means bear it. Yes, it's not easy right now, but that's my brother. That's my sister. They are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're my family. They are royalty in God's household. Yeah, I don't like the way they're acting, but I will bear with it. I will bear with them for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of Him. Patience, long-suffering, endurance. In other words, slow to get angry. That's exactly how God describes Himself. The Lord, patience. Quick in mercy, slow to get angry. I don't like people having a hot temper around me, so I should determine, according to Matthew 7:12, Lord, I'm going to watch my temper. I'm going to watch my mouth. I'm going to be patient with others. Look at verse 13. Read on. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That verse is repeated several times in Paul's letters. That's crucial. That's like Matthew 7:12. This should be one of the things we think about hard, an awful lot. Notice he says they're bearing with one another. That word bearing shows up several times in the New Testament in Paul's letters. And it means basically suck it up. Put up with it. For the sake of those who God loves, for the sake of the assembly, for the sake of unity, bear with one another. Again, newsflash, sometimes it's hard sometimes in church to be loving people. Bear with it. Bear with it. Have patience. It means enduring. It means tolerating. It means overlooking. There are some people who have annoying habits or annoying ways. That's a personal thing sometimes. Overlook it for the sake of the brethren. Do you think Jesus really admired his disciples? Oh, no. Do you think he really admired how godly they were and how easy they were to get along with and how they were just over slopping over with love? He bore with them, though, didn't he? Because he loved them. He tolerated them. He stuck with them because he loved them. And they were nothing to brag about. I'm sure when he chose those first 12, the Pharisees said, oh, come on, this bunch? Bearing with one another. This acknowledges, as I said, that Christians will sometimes annoy each other or bother each other or offend each other. We all do it. But notice, this does not just require you just put up with it. Shut up and put up with it. Notice he says there, bearing one another, forgiving each other. One thing I've learned in the world, and one thing I've learned in the railroad in many, many years, is the world does not forgive. Nor do they forget. You do something they don't like, you're going to hear about it the rest of your life. How many families do you know and family members you know where that stuff you did many years ago, they're still bitter at you over? That's the world. Paul says in the church, in Christ's church, you bear with one another, you forgive one another. Forgive them. Get over it. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. In the Old Testament, he's quoting the Old Testament. And note there the general, that's this command, again, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Deal with it. Get over it. Forgive each other. There's no place in church for Christians holding grudges against each other. This forbids holding grudges, getting bitter, seeking revenge. You don't just write people off. Well, that guy, that person, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I go to church, but I'm going to ignore them. You don't have that option. We are one another. We are one another, and we're to love one another. But note carefully here the part I haven't got to yet. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. Why? Just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. That should strike us right to the heart. That's the standard. Just think for a minute how much God forgave you. Think for a minute this very day how much God has to tolerate of you. Think of it. That's to be the standard. Lord, you love me so much. I sinned against you so much. My debt against you is so great, yet you still love me. No one knows you more thoroughly than God does. He knows all the dirt in your heart, yet no one loves you more than he does. From that context, I should say, Lord, you love me so much, I'm going to love my brothers who owe me so little. I've owed you this huge debt. They owe me just a little bit. Lord, I'm going to forgive them too. I'm going to love them. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus gave that parable. Remember that servant who owed his master literally millions? He didn't have a prayer of paying that. But because he asked for forgiveness, the master forgave him that whole debt. Remember that? That's us. We have this massive debt we will never pay, ever. Not even one bit of it. But because we ask him, please have mercy on me, God says, I forgive you. It's all gone. That should sow through your soul. That should so warm your heart and fill you with love and graciousness and forgiveness that you go to your brother who owes you 2 or 3 cents. I forgive your brother. I love you. This guy in the parable didn't do that. What happened? Remember Jesus said, it's on your sheet. Matthew 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from the heart. Jesus is saying there, if you can't forgive your brother who owes you just a little bit, then you may not really be a Christian. An unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't work. We've been forgiven so much. We should walk around with that in our minds. It should be the background music to our life. That God's great mercy to me. We should be so enamored and thrilled. It should affect our emotions, affect the way we think, and it should affect the way we see others. I'm forgiven. My sins are gone. That's okay. I'm not mad at you. That's how we should be thinking with our brothers. It should be so clear behind us. It should influence everything we do. Let's move on. Verse 14. By the way, remember in the Lord's Prayer, which he told us to pray daily, according to Luke. Luke 11. Every day you're supposed to pray, forgive us our sins as what? We forgive those who sin against us. What if God really did that? Would anybody here be in trouble? We should be quick to forgive, quick to forgive. We're asking God, Lord, have mercy on my sins the same way I have mercy on others. I forgive them. Lord, help me to forgive, to be a forgiving person. Verse 14, Paul kind of sums it up. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What can you say to that? Paul will say in Romans 13, love fulfills the law. Above all of this, remember love. That word there, of course, is agape. The same thing our Lord commanded us 3 times the night he was betrayed. Above all of this, just love one another. Love fulfills all of this. Now let's read on, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice that, let the peace of Christ rule. There's a lot of debate on what that means. It appears to me he's talking about through Christ, you have peace with God. You are no longer a sinner in God's sight. You are no longer an enemy. There's nothing now between your God and you because of Christ. There's peace, Paul says, with God. That peace should so fill your heart. You should be at peace. You should feel that peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding, Paul writes to the Philippians, should be in your life, filling you so that you get along very well with your brothers. I'm not on edge. I'm not all worked up. I'm not ready to pop. I know the peace of Christ. Again, the words here are you. All of you. Together, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your church. Let there be peace. Because you have peace with God, because you have peace in your soul, you ought to then have peace with one another. It's a natural outflowing of this. Peace should be what characterizes. You've all heard the story. Some of you have even seen it happen when churches fight and split and carry on and people leave, can't get along. Paul says, let's have none of that. Be at peace with one another because of the peace you have with Christ. And notice he says there, show yourself thankful. Again, that goes along with peace. If a Christian is anything, he's thankful. If you think even for a few minutes about how God has saved you and how saved you are, one of the first things that's going to pop up in your heart through the Holy Spirit is thankfulness. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for feeding me today. Thank you for all I have. Thank you for all you do. The Christian should be a walking thanking machine. But notice this is all plural. You, all of you, should be so thankful. A thankful person isn't a miserable person. A thankful person isn't irritable. A thankful person isn't angry, are they? If we all were more thankful, we have much to be thankful for. A thankful church, when you're all thankful, you're all kind and compassionate. And it just puts a spirit into a church. A spirit of thankfulness, of gratefulness. That's why we sing these worship songs. We're to come together and praise God together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That should be from all of us together. Thankfulness. Now note verse 16 and 17 in closing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, you're filled with the peace of Christ. You're also filled with the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? Matthew 7:12. What did Jesus tell us? How did Jesus tell us to live? That's his word. That's the law. The Christian is under law. The law of Christ. To love one another. To love these things. Be saturated with the word of Christ. Don't you know what it says here? Because, again, this is you, not just me. All of us. Be saturated with the word of Christ so that we can teach one another. We can counsel one another. We can admonish one another. We can encourage one another. We can worship with one another. We should so love Christ and his word, Paul is saying here, that we freely worship together. We should be saying and loving, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't God wonderful? What did you read in Scripture today? Really, here's what I found in Scripture today. Just admonishing and teaching and enjoying and worshiping. We sing together. In other words, Paul is saying, in your churches, there should be a sense of joy and worship around the word of Christ. Together, all of you. Every one of these yous in this section I just read you, it's plural. All of you be doing this freely together. We are united to be united in worship and gladness. When an outsider, an unsaved person walks in, they should smell that in the air. These people are happy. These people love each other. They love the Lord. They're glad to be together. They don't sing songs because Paul said, turn the page so-and-so. They sing these songs because they mean them. They pray because they mean it. You guys do that. I love that. I love to hear you guys sing. I really do. And then if he sums it up, notice these are all plural. He mentions here twice in this passage, one another, one another, one another. He speaks of the bond of unity, verse 14. He speaks of you who were called in one body, verse 15. And verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, all of you, you guys, all of you. This is a community thing. This is beautiful stuff. And think about it. We're not going to go there, but in context, and Paul then, from this context of one another, all of you loving one another, worshiping together, forgiving one another, being kind to one another, all that stuff. Then he goes on in verse 18, talk about wives. Verse 19, talk about husbands. Verse 20, talks about children. 21, talks about fathers. 22, in chapter 4, slaves and masters. This spills into every relationship then. This is how husbands treat their wives, how wives treat their husbands, how fathers raise their children, how children love their fathers, how masters and slaves work together. This changes the dynamic of every relationship you have. This kindness, this new community that Christ has created because of his death and resurrection, because of the new spirit he's put within us. Now again, I know I'm stating the obvious, but these exhortations are God's command to every one of us who say we belong to Christ. This is optional. These are orders. Paul is saying, put all that old way of living aside, put that old way of speaking aside, and you truly love one another from the heart. Work at this, he's saying to all of us. This is how Christians live. This is what Jesus referred to when he said the world should clearly notice. Boy, there's something different about these Christians. How they love each other. How they welcome people from the world in. You know, whoever walks through that door, we should welcome them. Come on in, we're glad you're here. That should be our attitude all the time. So let me ask you, how does your life compare to this list? And there's almost every New Testament letter has this same list in some form or another. How do we stack up? And I'm asking myself that question. How do I stack up? We all need to tune up every now and then. This is God's will for us in this church. As Christ is Lord of the churches, as Christ is head of all this, this is the word of Jesus to the churches. This is the word of Jesus to this church. And like I did last week, I love this quote so much, I gave it to you again. I love this quote from Ray Ortland. Let's just read through this again and we'll close. Ray Ortland said, you would think Jesus said, humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, sacrifice one another, shame one another, judge one another, run one another's lives, confess one another's sins, intensify one another's sufferings, point out one another's failings. He said, you would think Jesus said that, by the way some churches act. The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. You get that? Your understanding of God is shown in how you treat one another. Let's go on. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. Every non-gospel positions us to treat one another like dirt. But we will follow through horizontally, meaning with each other, on whatever we believe vertical about God. Read on. Our relationships with one another, then, are telling us what we really believe, as opposed to what we think we believe. Our convictions, as opposed to our opinions. Therefore, if we're not treating one another well, then what we're facing is not a lack of niceness, but a lack of gospel. Our deficit is not primarily personal, but theological. In other words, you haven't sat and thought about Christ long enough. You haven't considered how great your salvation is, and that should render you kind. What we need is not only better manners, but far more true faith. Then the watching world will know that Jesus has come in among us. That's what Jesus exhorted us to do. That's what Paul exhorts us to do all through the New Testament. Paul, Peter, John, they all do it. This is writ large, right across your New Testament. May God give us the grace to live this way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We think of all the things you could have commanded us to do, like the lost Muslims who must trek all the way to Medina. Lord, you could have asked us many, many things. But what you did ask us is to love one another. Lord, you asked us to love like you love. Your chief concern for us is that we love one another. Lord, please. This is a loving church. Lord, we are kind to each other. But Lord, there's much improvement. We all need it. I need it. Lord, may these words from your word, again, remind us and encourage us to grow in our love for one another. To be careful how we treat one another. To be careful how we speak to one another. Lord, may we live by that golden rule of Matthew 7:12, Lord, that we do try to treat everyone in this church the way we'd like to be treated, Lord, with kindness, with grace, with gentleness. Help us, Lord, to treat our brothers and sisters like the royalty they are. Help us, Lord, to be obvious in what we do, and may this church truly grow in our love, our compassion, our care. Lord, help us to be truly kind to those who are hurting, kind to those who maybe have less than we do or are less enabled than we are. Lord, help us, Lord, just to see others, our brothers and sisters, Lord, as treasures, as those whom you loved enough to die for, Lord, that we should love them too. Lord, make us more like Jesus. Make us less like ourselves. Help us to be serious in putting that old self to death, and put on a new self which is formed in the image of Christ. Holy Spirit, please enable us through your word to obey these things. For we ask this all in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus, whom we desire to be like, in whose name we pray. Amen.